Davy Jones, the squid-faced villain in the Pirates of the Caribbean movie series, was fond of asking his foes prior to taking their life, "Do you fear death?" His longer quote being, "Do you fear death? Do you fear the dark abyss, all your deeds laid bare, all your sins punished?" Now, Davy Jones was no evangelist. He was no apologist for the Christian faith. But his question is a good one. Do you fear death? Now, we used to keep death much more close than what it is today. And what I mean by that, churches, for instance, used to have graveyards. You and I, walking into the sanctuary, would walk through or see the church's graveyard. For many years, that was customary for the church. There was a time that it would not have been considered rude or callous to ask a mother, "How many children do you have?" followed by, "How many have you buried?" Because for hundreds of years, children's mortality rates were so high. In Bunyan's time, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress that we've been utilizing as that plot, we're in part 11 today of 12. In Bunyan's time, nearly 50% of children died before their 15th birthday. Consider that. Half your kids before they're 15. In Bunyan's time, there was a fear of death, but it tended to be a healthy fear. Someone has said, death makes us live better lives. Well, death made the Puritans, I would argue, live better lives. Some of us are fans of G.K. Chesterton, author, critic, scholar, devout Christian of a century ago. He was insightful. He was joyful. He wrote a puzzling poem entitled The Skeleton. I was not familiar with it until I was doing some research for this sermon. Listen to it closely. It's a very brief poem. It's The Skeleton. The skeleton, I'll give you a cue, is speaking. "Chattering finch and waterfly are not merrier than I. Here among the flowers I lie, laughing everlastingly. No, I may not tell the best. Surely, friends, I might have guessed. Death was but the good king's jest. It was hid so carefully." Good kings were both the G and the K capitalized, a reference to our Lord. Chesterton surmising, what does the dead guy know that we don't? That's really what he's after in this poem. Well, he's laughing everlastingly, says Chesterton. Death was part of the good king's plan, for it leads to, ends up, where we laugh everlastingly. Now, you cannot quote Chesterton without Lewis, especially when they speak the same truth, only different words. Lewis wrote the following to a friend of his who was dying, a friend of his who was on his deathbed. Here is Lewis's last words to that friend. "Can you not see death as the friend and deliverer? It means stripping off that body which is tormenting you, like taking off a hair shirt or getting out of a dungeon. What is there to be afraid of? Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regret? There are better things ahead than we leave behind, my brother. Don't you think our Lord says to you, 'Peace, child, peace, relax, let go. Underneath are the everlasting arms.'" End quote. Now, our friends that we've been following, Christian and hopeful, are getting close to the celestial city. In fact, they're going to die today, and we have one more message to come back to next week when we talk about heaven. But their journey on the King's Highway, leading them to their glorious destination, they're coming to the end of it. And as we left them last time, they saw the gates of the city. The gates of the city were off in the distance. It would not be long now, but The closer they got, they saw that there was an unwanted, a very much unwanted, obstacle in front of them, something that they had not considered as much as they should have. They'll have to, however. In fact, everyone must. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text. Thank you for the storyline, the plot of the Pilgrim's Progress. From birth to the grave, it's the same plot that we all live. Father, we pray this day that we would find ourselves in this story. We would be encouraged by the Word of God. And we would ask ourselves, if need be, do we fear death? Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text before us today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Some verses I think that many of us know. It's a text that I have used often at graveside services. Here it is. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, here is where we left Christian and Hopeful. They had made it all the way through what was called the Enchanted Lands. And if you recall, and if you know that story, they were warned, once you get to the Enchanted Lands, the tendency is you're going to get tired. You're going to fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Keep going. And the message last week was, for all of us, finish well. Don't coast. Finish. Finish well. Go to the end. Here we now read where they are today. They entered now a country where the air was sweet again. The flowers grew, the birds all sang, and the sun shone night and day. For this was the land of Beulah, where the shining ones commonly walked. And it lay upon the frontier of heaven. They were on the threshold, if you will. Behind them, they could just see, looking back, a shadow in the sky, which marked the place where Doubting Castle, remember that place, stood. But ahead, there was a perfect view of the celestial city, a city founded higher than the clouds. Its walls and towers shone in the sun, so dazzling the pilgrims had to look at it through clouded glass until their eyes grew more accustomed to the light. Bunyan continues, then just as they imagined, they were safely there. They all at once, though, stood still, quite stunned by what they saw. For between them and the city gate flowed a deep, dark river, over which a mist forever swirled. They looked to the left, they looked to the right, but the men on the bank said, you have to go through it. There is no bridge. End quote. But why do we have to go through it? Why do we? Why do we have to die? Why death? Well, our 2 Corinthians 5 text says that our bodies, and I'm going to come back to that. Our 2 Corinthians 5 text says that our bodies are, quote, an earthly tent. In fact, it uses that language three times in the first four verses. The clear message being that our bodies are temporary and inform that this world is not our home. Now, a tent is what you take with you when you go camping, for instance. It's a temporary shelter. You put it up for a time, and when you're ready to return home, you take it down. The tent has served its purpose. It gives way to the more permanent lodging that our homes provide. And because sin has infected us all, and terminally so, we all await death. We read in Romans 6, "For the wages of sin is death," argues the Apostle Paul. All of us die because all of us are sinners. Now, in the meanwhile, our bodies, quote, groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. That's verse 2. And continuing, groan, being burdened, says the apostle in verse 4, wanting to be, quote, further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, eternal life. Indeed, all creation groans, says Paul, later in Romans chapter 8, waiting to be, quote, set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 21, what a day that will be when our bodies no longer groan because of the harassment of sin that is inside of us, the harassment of sin that is before us, and the harassment of that third enemy, the evil one, that will all go away. Sin has left its mark, though, its stain upon creation and upon all of us, and its consequences is why each and every one of us, barring the return of the Lord, will die. Sin is the reason there is death. But death does not have the final word, says our 2 Corinthians 5 text. Who does? God does. He always has the final word. Verse 5, He, God, who has prepared us for this very thing, is God, who has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. Remember that parchment that Christian was given at the cross when his burden fell from his back many weeks ago when we were in that part of the story, never to be seen again. He was given a parchment. And this is what verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about. For upon being justified, upon being saved, God gives us, gives you, believer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to indwell us, to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit being a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. A deposit and guarantee that God, who gives spiritual life to us as believers on earth, will also give us eternal life in heaven. And this gives us, quote, good courage, verse 6. For, quote, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Which is why the believer, you and I, need not fear death. Verse 8, even saying, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We could insert here, I'd rather die and go home, is what he is saying. Which is why C.S. Lewis would say at the end of his own life, we read earlier of a letter that he wrote a friend who was dying. Now he was dying. He said, if we really believe what we say we believe, if we really think that home is elsewhere and this life is a wandering to find home, why should we not look forward to the arrival? Indeed. But many are still unsettled. Still unsettled when it comes to facing death. Christian was. Let's get back to him now for a moment. The pilgrims then, especially Christian, began to despond in his mind and look this way and that. Remember, they just came to the river. They didn't expect that. They came, they looked left, they looked right, but there was no way could be found around by which they might escape the river. Then they asked the men if the waters were all of a depth. And they said, no, yet they could not help them in that case. For said they, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. Now consider that, it's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. They're asking, Well, is the river deep? And the men, the angels say to them, depends. It depends. It could be shallow. It could be deep. Depends upon your belief in the king of this place. Bunyan's saying we experience death differently. For those who face it squarely, believing and resting in the promises of God, the experience is compared to wading through shallow water when you cross the river. For those who have no belief or less belief, the experience compared to making your way through a troubled sea. Back to the book. Christian hopeful then address themselves to the water. In other words, they come up to it and they enter. Christian, however, begins to sink. And he cries out to his friend hopeful, saying, I sink in deep waters. The billows, they go over my head. All the waves go over me. And then, as he has often done in this story, his friend hopeful to his friend, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. But Christian, he's still struggling. He feared he would not make it to the land that flows with milk and honey. And then this terrifying thought, quote, he was much in the troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. In other words, Christian becomes overwhelmed with the realization, am I too great a sinner to belong to Jesus? Do I really belong to him? Am I really forgiven? These are the thoughts as he is about to die. And conversations like these I have had with our congregants who we have handed off to God. Am I truly forgiven? He begins to question his salvation. But then more comfort from his faithful friend, hopeful, who tried to encourage his struggling brother, saying to him, these troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters, they're no sign that God has forsaken you. They're really sent just to try you, whether you will call to mind that which you have received from his goodness and trust him now in your distress. And then this from hopeful to his friend, be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has made you whole. There you go. There you go. And with that, Christian broke out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again. Oh, I see my Savior again. And he tells me, when you go through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. What is this? Christian remembers God's promise. God's promise found in Isaiah chapter 43. Here it is. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. There you go. Do you believe that or not? I might add here a commercial for memorizing scripture. For if you memorize God's word, you have it with you all the time. Huh? Even on your deathbed. Back to our boys in the river. Then they both took courage, and the enemy was after that still as a stone. He had shut up finally until they were gone over. Christian, therefore, presently found ground to stand upon, and so it followed that the rest of the river was but shallow. Thus, they got over. And finally, this for us today. Thus, they went along toward the gate. Now, you must note that the city stood upon a mighty hill, but the pilgrims went up that hill with ease because they had these two men, two angels, to lead them up by the arms. Also, they had left their mortal garments behind them in the river, for though they went in with them, they came out without them. Amen. You see, church, we die because we sin, and death is the necessary last step. For the last breath we take in this world is the last breath we take as fallen creatures. Now, some application. Mentioned earlier in our introduction that man has attempted to sanitize death. That is, we like, if we can, and we work really hard to push it to the periphery of our life. It's like the child who thinks when he closes his eyes that we can't see him. We can see him. Likewise, and you must know this, and you do, death sees us. Each of us has an appointment. We will meet. Now, what should our thoughts be towards death? And what of this line, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the King of the place? Well, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, declared in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." And then he goes on to talk about how he also wants to be in this church's life and in the believers' lives. Now, is that your mindset? Is that your mindset? If I have life and breath, I get to live for Jesus. When I take my last breath, that will be even better, for then I get to be with Jesus. The Christian, therefore, wins either way. Richard Baxter, writing in the first page of his book, a short book, a wonderful book, I'll say more about it in a moment, Dying Thoughts, provides a good picture for us. He wrote, "As a watch, when it is wound up," we used to wind watches, children, "as a watch, when it is wound up, or a candle newly lighted, so man, newly conceived or born, begins a motion which incessantly hastes to its appointed period." In other words, we're born, and then after that, our life appointed at some point, a period where we die. Our life is going to end. We best concern ourselves, therefore, with that reality. And one of the best ways to prepare is to live knowing that this world is not our home. Baxter, "Willingly depart," he wrote, "O lingering soul." Willingly depart, O lingering soul. And then this, "If heaven be not better for me than earth, God's word and ordinances have all been in vain." And then this, "Never did God break his promise with me. Never did he fail me or forsake me. And shall I now distrust him at last? This day of death is the day of our resurrection and coronation, the day of our victory and our glorification." How can we fear that? How can we fear that? And by the way, quick commercial for Ryan and Selena. Lions Press just reprinted Baxter's Dying Thoughts. It's be a great pickup for all of us, for all of you, to prep for your deathbed. Baxter just gives some wonderful insight. So a commercial for that book, Dying Thoughts, Richard Baxter. If we are right with Jesus, we are right with God. And if we are right with God, we are ready to stand before him one day. Verse 10 of our text for the morning, saying, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." That's how that text ends. And maybe this is what is behind your fear. This was a matter of concern for Christian as he went through the river. Certainly, this should concern the non-believer. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? You're going to die, and you're going to face God. What in the world, how are you going to present yourself? Remember Davy Jones' question, do you fear death? Do you fear that dark abyss? All your deeds laid bare, all your sins punished. That should make you shudder. Now next week, we're going to talk about heaven. That's going to be part 12. Doing so is Christian and hopeful. They are welcomed into the celestial city. And I really look forward to next week's message already. But you would think that is how Pilgrim's Progress ends. That is sort of all happily ever after. But it doesn't. Skipping over that portion, which we'll visit next time, next week, but going to the end of, the very end now, the closing of the Pilgrim's Progress, this is what we read. This is how Bunyan ends it. Now, while I was gazing upon all these things, Christian and hopeful, they enter heaven's gate, I turned my head to look back, and I saw ignorance. We haven't really talked too much about him. He makes a couple of showings in the book. Ignorance is his name. I turned my head to look back, and I saw ignorance coming up to the riverside. But he soon got over, and that without half the difficulty which Christian and hopeful had experienced. For it happened that there was then in that place one man named Vain Hope, a ferryman. He had a boat. And that with his boat helped him over. So he, as the others I saw, did ascend the hill to come up to the gate, only he came alone. Neither did any man meet him with the least encouragement. And when he was come up to the gate, he looked up to the writing that was above, and then he began to knock on heaven's door, supposing that entrance should have been quickly administered to him. But he was asked by the men that looked over the top of the gate, whence come you? And what would you have? In other words, who are you? Who are you? What are you doing here? And ignorance answered, I have eaten and drank in the presence of the king, and he is taught in our streets. Then they asked him for his certificate, his parchment, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one. He found none. They said, have you none? But the man answered never a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and hopeful to the city to go out and take ignorance, to bind him hand and foot, and to have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill. And they put him in there. Then I saw that there was, quote, a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. And that is how Pilgrim's Progress ends. Doing so with one more reminder, you better be right with Jesus. Pleading ignorance won't do. Something else from Baxter, explaining his own readiness for death, came from his awareness that he was going to face it one day. He writes in Dying Thoughts, the face of death and nearness of eternity convinced me what books to read, what studies to prosecute, what companions to choose. That drove me early into the vineyard of the Lord and taught me to preach as a dying man to dying men. Readiness for death came from his awareness that he would face it one day, and in turn directed him toward how he would live life. And in his case, of course, he became a preacher, preaching as a dying man to dying men. As I have told you, I've mentioned it a couple of times, I have a little plaque right here with that quote. I look at that plaque before every sermon to remind me of the same thing. a dying man preaching to dying men and to dying women. A good reminder. But Baxter was the one who coined that beautiful phrase. Knowing what awaits us shows us how to live now. And then this from Baxter, ending his dying thoughts with this encouragement for every believer. Promise is sure to all Christ's seed, for millions are now in heaven who once lived and died in hope. They were sinners once, as I now am. They had no other Savior, sanctifier, or promise than I now have. Confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly, where they now are. Amen. To my Christian brothers and sisters, death, yeah, it is an enemy. It is our enemy. It is a consequence of the fall, but it does not have the final word, nor is it something that you or I, as believers, are to fear. Jesus' resurrection has secured ours. 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus has been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith's in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Jesus, whom if he didn't raise, and it's not true, and the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Jesus has been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins, writes the apostle. He continues, then those also who have fallen asleep, who have died in Jesus, they've perished. If in Jesus we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He closes it out. But in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, you die in your sin, so also in Christ, if you're in Christ, all shall be made alive. Rest assured, my brother, my sister, your last breath here is followed by your first breath there. Your last breath here is followed by your first breath there. Therefore, you can rest assured. I remind you of the thief on the cross as we close. That conversation with Jesus is your assurance as well. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Your last day on earth is already on the calendar. And when that day comes, it will also be your first day in heaven. That is your assurance. When you cross the river, you will get across it. And may you do so walking across it as if it was a puddle, a shallow puddle, because that's the kind of faith that you have. You can't wait to get to the other side. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have redeemed us from our sin, and in doing so, you have given us life, eternal life, the Holy Spirit being the deposit, our guarantee that that is so. Father, we pray that we all would face death soberly, mindfully, but also with great assurance and peace. We'll get to the other side because Jesus paid our way across. Father, thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.